Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where together we study the scriptures line upon line. God willing, tonight we are going to cover Zechariah, the scroll of Zechariah, chapter 2. And I apologize that I'm pre-recording this. I'm just in between meetings on Tuesday night, pre-recording this for the Wednesday night Bible study. I am hoping to be on the chat live at some point during the study on Wednesday night. So let me open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the scroll, Zechariah chapter 2, for this evening. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, just so incredibly grateful. We acknowledge how privileged we are. There's just so much darkness and confusion and chaos in the world, and that's increasing every day, every week, every month, every year. And yet, Father, there is so much light and depth in your word, and that's increasing for us every day, every week, every month, every year. So we just thank you, God. We thank you for each other. We thank you for your word. We thank you mostly for Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Everything is possible through him. And we pray, God, that you'll help us to understand your word more accurately, more perfectly, so that we can preach more accurately and more perfectly. And most importantly, that we may live according to your word. We thank you, Father. We ask this blessing now in the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. All right, let's get into the scroll of Ezekiel. Let me just go ahead and share my screen. So hopefully you can see that clearly. And I just want to go back to a couple of verses from chapter 1, just to put chapter 2 in context. This, what we saw last week was, this is the post-exilic period when Cyrus has enabled the Jews to return to Jerusalem, and they have in fact returned, and they have started rebuilding Jerusalem, and Zechariah is raised up as a prophet to encourage them, that they've learned, they've repented. We talked a lot about the Hebrew word shuv, which is to turn or to turn around, and that right from the Torah, God, through Moses, God made it clear that they needed to turn to him, and then he would turn to them, that they were alienated. They had turned from him, he had turned from them, but they are his covenant people. And if they will acknowledge him and turn to him, he will acknowledge them and turn to them. So Zechariah is raised up to encourage them. And what we saw in verse 12 of chapter 1 last week, it says, "Then the angel of Jehovah answered and said, O Lord of hosts, Jehovah Zevaot, the God of armies, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah?" So they have certainly been spanked. They've certainly been devastated and have suffered. And now here's the question. How long will this alienation continue, against which you have had indignation these 70 years? So this is the 70-year prophecy. "And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words." And comfortable words, comfortable words. "So the angel that communed with me then said to me, cry you, saying," like shout this out, saying what? "Thus says Jehovah Zevaot, the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy." God is passionate about his feelings for Zion, for Jerusalem. And we should be too. If we have God's spirit in us, we should feel what God feels. We should be passionate about the things God is passionate about. And we should consider an abomination the things that God considers an abomination. We can't call ourselves Christian and we are cozying up to abominations, increasing abominations in our society, while at the same time indifferent about the things that God cares about. We've got to get our spirit right. And so we're passionate about what God is passionate about. And he's passionate for Jerusalem and for Zion. And somebody, one of our brethren asked, what's the difference between Jerusalem and Zion? Jerusalem points to the city, the physical city of Jerusalem, which sometimes is aligned with God, as when David ruled over Jerusalem, and sometimes not so much, as when many of the kings of Judah were in open rebellion against God, but still Jerusalem. Zion is sort of the code word for a righteous people and a righteous city. And the Jerusalem, when it is bent to God's will, Jerusalem, when it is fulfilling God's will, this is the holy Zion, and it refers to both the city and the people. So hopefully that is clear, and thanks for that question. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. So how do we feel about the heathen that are very comfortable, they're feeling very successful, and they are brutalizing the city of Jerusalem, and they are brutalizing the people of God? Are we indifferent to the covenant people and supportive of those that God is displeased with? We've got to be thinking about these things. And that's, there's a lot of social movements that are designed by the devil to bring us into alienation with God, to bring us into a state of being an abomination to God, being accursed by God. So we need to be very, very careful not to get caught up with these movements and not to engage in or subscribe to replacement theology, that God has forgotten these physical Jews and physical Israelites because, hey, we replace them, which is basically the foundation of traditional Christianity. We have to be very, very careful that we are aligned with God's will. Thy will be done in on earth as it is in heaven. I'm very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, that is, displeased with Judah, and they helped forward the affliction. In other words, they took it to the extreme. They went too far. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercies. It's like they now, okay, it's over now. I'm turning back to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. It's going to be measured. It's going to be established. God's will is going to turn to it. And this is the message from Zechariah to the Jews. So with that as context, and then Zechariah has these 8 night visions. We saw 2 last week. Here's another one. Zechariah 2 and verse 1. I lifted up my eyes again and looked. So this is the third vision in the night that he received. And behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Huh, what is he doing with this measuring line? So I said, where are you going? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. So he has gone to measure the city. Why? This is a construction project. He's measuring the city. The walls have to be established around the city. The foundation needs to be laid. Buildings need to take place. And so he starts with measuring what's in and what's out. What is the line? What is the boundary of Jerusalem? This is such good news. This is such encouragement. Jerusalem shall be rebuilt. We have to define it first. Now, this should be familiar language to us because Revelation borrows from this language. Revelation 21 and verse 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. So we need to know the definition, the boundary of Jerusalem. And so that's what's going to happen in terms of the new Jerusalem. And that's what's happening here in terms of rebuilding Jerusalem. God has marked this city, this holy city, for his will. And it will be Zion. This is Zion. And we're and the Jews are being encouraged because they've turned back to God. They've repented. And so he's turned to them, which is right out of Moses. Verse 3 of Zechariah 2. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said unto him, run. So another angel came to him and said, run, make haste. This is urgent. This is a priority. Run and speak to this young man. And so just a note here, Zechariah was a young man. And God can work with young people. I know for myself that he really stepped into my life in a very profound way at age 15. For some people, it's even younger. You look at Jeremiah was a young person. Zechariah was a young person. Daniel was a young person. Samuel, all these young men. David, when God started to work with them. So we need our youth to be encouraged that, you know, they're in this path for such a time as this. and that God may have designs that they don't fully appreciate yet. But as long as we're faithful and we just keep putting one foot in front of the other, walking with Christ, following Christ, who knows what the future potential of our young people could be. But God is, we do know that the faithful will do exploits for their God in the face of extreme evil. And those people who will do these exploits are what we would consider our young people today. They're growing into the future, and the future needs them, and God needs them to perform in the future. So let's make sure we're educating, encouraging, and supporting our young people. Run, make this a priority, and speak to this young man. This is urgent. This message to Judah is of the most urgent nature coming from God. And say, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. So this city needs to be measured, and God himself will be the walls around it. So God is understanding precisely what the border of this city is. And this is urgent. The Jews need to understand how dedicated, how committed God is to the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And it's just going to be so full. It's going to be so blessed. There's going to be so many human beings, so many Jews that are established and thriving and flourishing in Jerusalem. And they're going to be very, very wealthy. Their economy, which we can measure here by cattle, is going to be very strong. The cattle are going to be flourishing. So everything we see today around murder and abortion, and we have to kill the cows for climate change, like all of that is going to be completely destroyed. And Jerusalem will thrive and flourish. In Isaiah 33, in the scroll of Isaiah, listen to what the prophet says along the same lines, how Jerusalem will flourish. He says in 33 verse 19, the scroll of Isaiah, this is in the archives, you shall not see a fierce people, or you'll no longer see a fierce people, a people of deeper speech than you can perceive. So you can think of the German concentration camps where the Nazis are speaking this foreign language and all the Jews are being rounded up. You can think of Muhammad and the Arabs, and you can think of the Babylonians and all these foreign nations that are constantly trying to extinguish through the will of Satan, the Jewish people. And here Isaiah is encouraging them, saying, you're not going to see that anymore. You'll no longer see a fierce people, a people of deeper speech than you can perceive, of stammering tongue. You cannot understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Your eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. All of the war, all of the terrorist attacks, all of the heightened security, all of that will be gone. And you're going to see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle, a dwelling place that shall not be taken down. It will be established forever. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. This is obviously, the prophet is obviously pointing to a time when God gathers the Jews and brings them back to Jerusalem. And he himself, not men, he himself establishes them in Jerusalem and protects them and nourishes them and enables them to flourish in Jerusalem. This is obviously, this hasn't happened yet. And the time of Zechariah, we're seeing a turnaround, we're seeing a rebuilding of Jerusalem, but the people did not fully follow through. And what Moses said in Deuteronomy is when their repentance is whole and entire and thorough, that's when God will act. So hate to break it to a lot of people, but 1948 is not God gathering the Jews and fulfilling these prophecies. But these prophecies will be fulfilled. It will be a dwelling place that will not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed. Neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. Look at same scroll, chapter 44, verse 26. That confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, that says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, you shall be built. This is the prophecy. These prophecies, this is all over the scriptures. From Genesis to Revelation, this is God's purpose. This is his will. What we have to do is ask ourselves, do we understand God's will? What we have to do is search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Because if they are so, they will be everywhere. We don't need a minister to tell us, this is, look here, look here. Okay, we got your message. Think of when Paul was preaching to the Bereans. Okay, we heard you. We've been listening to you these few weeks. Now give us time. We're going to now independently search the scriptures to see if these things are so. And so you should be able to search the scriptures, because this is all over, and see if in fact these things are so. What is the will of God? What is his purpose? Well, here we've seen it in Zechariah. We've seen it with Moses. We're seeing it here with Isaiah. He says to Jerusalem, oh, despite evidence, not the evidence notwithstanding, the will of the Gentiles notwithstanding, the destruction of Jerusalem notwithstanding, God says through all of that and above all of that, you shall be inhabited. As much as the people hate you and have destroyed you and destroyed your children, God says you shall be inhabited. And to the cities of Judah, you shall be built. And I will raise up the decayed places thereof. Back to Zechariah. So this is such a powerful, when we understand the prophecies of God, I mean, atheism is just so nonsensical. It's like, oh yeah, I read the Bible. No, you didn't. Or you had a surface reading. Can we read it through a prophetic lens? And you explain to me how people from different continents speaking different languages and living at different times are all supernaturally predicting the future. And then tell me you're an atheist. It's complete nonsense. Zechariah 2, verse 5. For I, says the Lord, and this is, you know, the angel had to run urgently to give this message to Zechariah to give to the people. For I, says Jehovah, will be unto her a wall. I'm going to protect her personally. I'm going to be a wall of fire round about. Nobody will touch her. Nobody will harm her. And will be the glory in the midst of her. God says that he will be glorified in Israel. So he'll be in the midst of Jerusalem. And the whole world is going to look to Jerusalem and understand that the glory of God is with the Jews, is with Jerusalem. He says, I will be unto her a wall. So as much as they may hate it, they just have to accept it. They can't do anything about it. I'll be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Here, let's see this wall of fire ultimately fulfilled in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 8. That Satan, when he is bound, after he's been bound for 1,000 years, shall go out to deceive the nations. This is his work, is deception. But it's not just deception in general. It's deception to engage the nations in antichristic behavior. It's to engage the nations against the will of God. So then we need to understand what the will of God is so that we don't get caught up in his devices. But immediately, as soon as he's released, his priority, his top priority, is to deceive the nations, because he wants to destroy the people of God. He shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Excuse me a second. I just want to get my water. The number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And we covered this when we covered the scroll of, or the scriptures, the Revelation, the Apocalypse. We covered this, it's in the archive. But one of the things that we called out here when we were studying this is this notion that, oh, so-and-so will be in the second resurrection and everything will be fine then. I don't know where that comes from, but it certainly doesn't come from the Bible. After this beautiful millennial reign of Christ, that when Satan is released, he's not successful capturing one or two exceptions of people who maybe didn't fully appreciate what they experienced and what they learned for 1,000 years. He gathers, listen to the number. The number of people who fall victim after the millennium to the devil's deception when he's released, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. This is rough. This is deep. And again, the purpose of them being deceived is not just, struggling with your personal sin. Yeah, he's going to use that. Definitely he's going to use that. But his real objective is to get you to destroy the people of God. And so again, today we have Christians who are caught up in Marxist philosophy, thinking that that's Christianity, and finding themselves doing the devil's bidding. And look what happens. The number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up. Once they're deceived and activated and animated and subscribed to this ideology, they went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And so this operation is in full swing. The whole worship system has been restored. People are learning from Jerusalem the laws of God, and Satan hates this. And so they surround Jerusalem. And then what does God do? He promised he would be her walls and that she would dwell safely. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So we see here that God says in Zechariah that he will be unto her a wall of fire round about and will be the glory in the midst of her. Verse 6 of Zechariah 2. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north. This is the king of the north. This is Assyria, who has captured and enslaved God's people. So this is the driving force in the end time of the captivity. And now there's a release. Well, there's an immediate fulfillment in Zechariah's day. But clearly from the language and the vision of Zechariah, there's an end time fulfillment here. Come forth, flee, release yourself from the land of the north, says the Lord. For I have spread you abroad, or because you need to flee from this land, because it was me. I spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. That was the Deuteronomic curse. You brought this on yourself, but I made sure that it happened because I'm a God of covenant. And when I speak, I keep my word. And so what he spoke in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 63, this is right from the Torah. This is what they entered into this covenant. This is one of the terms and conditions of the covenant. It shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good, if you were doing, you were obedient to the covenant, but if you turn from it, it'll come to pass that as the Lord Jehovah rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you. He's going to keep his word. And he has integrity. So it will be his purpose to destroy you and to bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land where you go to possess it. So don't take the land for granted. Don't think that you can. It's holy land. It's a holy covenant. It's a holy law. You have to be holy people to dwell in it. And there's the whole covenant is about the holiness code, how to dwell with a holy God in the land. But if you violate that, you can't stay. So God himself says, I will make sure you're plucked off from I will use Gentiles, but it's me doing it. So you'll be plucked off the land from where you go. And the Lord shall scatter you among all the people. You will be scattered among all the people from the one end of the earth, even unto the other. And there you shall serve other gods. You want to serve other gods? I'll make sure it happens, which neither you nor your fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shall you find no ease. They are going to be brutal. You'll find no ease. Neither shall the sole of your foot have rest. But the Lord shall give you there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind, deep depression. And your life shall hang in doubt before you. You don't know whether you're coming or going. You don't know if you'll live the next minute or not. You're going to be totally subjected to these alien powers. Your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night. This is God's word. This is the covenant. They agreed to this. They said, yep, we agree. And you shall fear day and night, and you shall have no assurance of your life. In the morning you'll say, I wish to God it were evening. And at evening you'll say, I wish to God it were the morning. You're just never going to be settled. For the fear of your heart wherewith you shall fear, and for the sight of your eyes which you shall see. Deliver yourself. Oh, sorry. So that's the curse. So now coming back to Zechariah 2, listen to this. He says to the righteous people, the people of God who are repenting, deliver yourself, O Zion, that dwells with the daughter of Babylon. So you've been scattered. You've been taken out of the land. But now if you turn to God, he'll turn to you. So deliver yourself really means repent and turn to God wholeheartedly. And not everybody, but Zion, the people who have the true heart for God. Listen to Nehemiah say the exact same thing. He says in Nehemiah 1 and verse 9, but if you turn unto me, and we saw that last week, the word shuv coming right out of the Torah. If you shuv, I'll shuv. Right now you're turned away from me and I'm turned away from you. We have our backs to each other. We're going further and further apart. But if you turn around and come to me, I'll turn around and come to you. Nehemiah says the exact same thing that Moses said. If you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven. This is right from the Torah. Read Deuteronomy 30. So even though in my anger I completely scatter you to the ends of the earth, yet I will gather you from there. If you will learn your lesson and repent, it doesn't matter how far you've been scattered, I'll gather you from there. And I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. That's Jerusalem. That's where God has chosen to set his name, Jerusalem. And that's why Deacon Jan gave in his sermon, we have to be careful and read the scriptures accurately. So when we're observing the Feast of Tabernacles, it's inappropriate for us just to declare God has placed his name here. We need to study the scriptures and understand what does it mean to say God has placed his name in Shiloh, or God has placed his name in Jerusalem. So where is the location that God has placed his name? And let's not treat that trivially. Let's treat that with the utmost care and respect that this is what God is doing. And if we search the scriptures, we're going to see that God has placed his name in Jerusalem forever. And he'll be glorified in Jerusalem forever. He says, and I will bring them unto the place. There's a specific place that I have chosen to set my name there. In Jeremiah, listen to what Jeremiah says. Again, search the scriptures to see if these things are so. And you'll find it everywhere. It's hidden if we're not looking for it or if we don't understand the plot line. But once we understand the plot line and we start searching, it's everywhere. Jeremiah 51 and verse 6, flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. This is something you have to do. So we're going to be preaching the gospel accurately and forcefully, and we're going to be telling them this. You need to repent. You need to come out of this system. You need to come out of this iniquity, and you need to deliver your soul. You need to do it because God is looking for repentance, and you can't play with God. So you need to do this. Deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. And this this is God's message to us today as first fruits. Not to get cut off in her. We're surrounded by iniquity. It's bizarre. So much so that we lose our bearing. And you'll have Christians today supporting homosexuality, supporting abortion, supporting transgender rights, supporting Marxism, supporting the worship of the environment over humans made in God's image. All of this is happening today with Christians. And so the message to us today is to flee, to get out of Babylon, to release ourselves from this iniquity so that we can serve as first fruits, so that we can serve as faithful ambassadors of the kingdom, so that we can serve as faithful preachers of the gospel. But when this hammer comes down in the end time, we're the ones who need to be preaching to the covenant people to have this gospel. And I gave in the sermon on Sabbath, a sermon called Spirit of Prophecy. And I had more time to elaborate on this here. But we need to have this spirit of prophecy. We need to know what is the prophetic word in Revelation and what is it about and who is it targeted to. And we need to understand that all nations are going to hate us for this preaching. And we need to understand why. And we need to know who is this preaching for, when we have to take it to the ends of the earth. So that's called spirit of prophecy. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. Now God is acting out of his jealousy for Jerusalem. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon is going down with intensity. And so we don't want to be involved. And our message is to the covenant people, do not be involved. Separate yourself and come back to Torah. In Revelation 18 and verse 4, again, we see the same thing. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Who are my people? I think the strength of the evidence, the preponderance of the evidence, is that my people are the covenant people of Judah. My people are the people of Israel. And this is not just an open call to all Christians who want to be good. This is God acting to bring about his will and to bring about his glory in Jerusalem and to destroy Babylon in the process of releasing Jerusalem and Judah and being glorified in Jerusalem. And so we need to be in alignment with the angels in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we need to understand, we need to be ambassadors of the gospel and understand, like, the world is changing rapidly. And we need to be able to speak truth into a rapidly changing and declining world. And so this message, who is it from and who is it to? The angel said, come out of her, my people. Who are my people? Just a general call to all Gentiles. That you be not partakers of her sins. We have to align this with previous prophets. John is not seeing some whole new plot line. He's going from the beginning, from Genesis, and just pulling the will of God through Genesis and all the prophets and writings into the final climax of the word of God and the plan of God. That you receive not her plagues. And this is coming right from Jeremiah, right from Nehemiah, right from Zechariah, right from Isaiah. Back to Zechariah 2, verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after the glory has he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. So he's going to be glorified in Israel. And so the angel now, after the glory has he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that touches you, and let's really understand this. This is Zechariah. This is the prophetic word of God. He that touches you, you is Judah. You is Judah. He that touches Judah touches the apple of his eye. He that touches the covenant community touches the apple of his eye. We Gentiles are grafted into the covenant community. We are not the covenant community of and by ourselves. The covenant community exists. It is unfaithful. We've been grafted in to provoke it to jealousy. But it is a thing. We can't hijack it. And he that touches the covenant community touches the apple of God's eye. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10. He found him, that's Israel, in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness and led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. God has a purpose on the earth and he has selected a people in which he will be glorified and who will facilitate a relationship with him to the ends of the earth. And Satan hates this, but this is God's will. And we've been grafted in to support God in carrying out his plan, not to hijack the plan, not to rewrite the plan, but to support the plan. In Genesis 12 and verse 3, a scripture we're very, very familiar with, God says to Abraham in covenant, and I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So there's a division between Abraham and the tribes of the earth. And Abraham and the covenant descendants will be blessed. And anybody who blesses the covenant descendants will also be blessed. And anybody who curses the covenant descendants will be cursed. Because the covenant descendants of Abraham are the apple of his eye. of which we've been grafted in. And through us, the covenant community, all the tribes of the earth ultimately will be blessed in this kingdom of priests, this special priesthood, which will serve the people and facilitate the relationship with God. The first fruits are going to be overseeing this earthly operation to help the covenant community, the physical covenant community, fulfill God's plan. Zechariah 2 and verse 9, he says, "For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, upon these foreigners, these Gentiles that have cursed the people of God, the apple of God's eye. Behold, I will shake my hand upon them," chilling, chilling words, "and they shall be a spoil to their servants." Their own servants are going to be spoiling them and pulling them down from their high and lofty status and taking everything away from them. And their servants are the Jews. So they've enslaved the Jews, but God says they will be servants to the Jews. This is the will of God. Search the scriptures and see if these things are so. We studied this in Isaiah. Isaiah 60 is a great part of the scroll to look at to support this. "And they shall be a spoil to their servants," their slaves. The ones that they enslaved, they will then be enslaved to or enslaved by. "And you shall know," that is Judah, "you'll know that the Lord of hosts has sent me." So Zechariah is being sent as with this prophetic word, and the Jews are going to come to realize, like, wow, we serve a God, which is the realization we need to be fully apprised of today. We serve a God who, when he speaks, he means it. And when he speaks, whatever he speaks comes to pass. It might take a little time. It might be delayed. But whatever he says from the beginning will come to pass. Listen to Isaiah. This time we'll go to chapter 14 and verse 1. "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob." Search the scriptures and see if these things are so. "The Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Jerusalem." You know, we walk by faith, not by sight. So present circumstances notwithstanding, the scroll of Isaiah declares that Jehovah will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. This is what Moses taught. "And the stranger shall be joined with them." So foreigners will repent and will know God. "And they shall cleave to the house of Jacob." The whole earth is going to acknowledge the special and unique role of the house of Jacob. And in particular, the special and unique role of Zion, the city of Jerusalem. "And the people shall take them and bring them to their place." That is, they're going to acknowledge God's will. And if you go to Isaiah 60, they're going to help the Jews and the house of Israel go back to the promised land. They're going to facilitate this because they're going to realize how wrong they were. The people, that is the Gentile people, the Goyim, shall take them, that is the house of Israel, and bring them to their place, that is the promised land. "And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants." So the Gentiles, this is again what we're saying here, is what Zechariah, or what God revealed to Zechariah here, that the Gentile powers shall be a spoil to the Jews. That they were enslaving the Jews, and this is going to turn around and they're going to be slaves to the Jews. And read Isaiah 60. But here we're going to look at Isaiah 14. And he says, "The Gentile people shall take them and bring them to their place," that is the promised land. "And the house of Israel shall possess the Gentiles in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids." So they're going to be serving the house of Israel, these same people. "And they shall take them captives." The house of Israel will take the Gentiles as captives, whose captives they were. "And they shall rule over their oppressors." I didn't write the Bible. This is the will of God. I'm just reading the Bible. "And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and from the hard bondage wherein you were made to serve." So this is the will of God. This rest is coming. There remains yet a rest for the people of God. Zechariah 2 and verse 10 Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of you, in the middle of you. Of all the places of earth, I have chosen Zion. And that's going to be my dwelling place. And you're going to be my people. And I'm going to dwell in the midst of you. And you're going to be operating around me. A woman will encompass a man. You're going to be operating around God, around Christ himself. And you're going to be facilitating the relationship that all nations have with Jesus Christ. For lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst of you, in the middle of you, says the Lord. Listen to Leviticus. Again, this is coming right out of the Torah. Zechariah, God is not saying to Zechariah, oh, I've got a new idea. Forget everything else I said in the past. No, it's just from the beginning. God is just being consistent with his covenant. In Leviticus 26 and verse 12, he says, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I'm not going to be everybody's God. I'm not going to be available to everybody or just call me the God of everybody. No, I'm going to be in covenant with you. And I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And the rest of the earth will only have relationship with me through you. They're going to acknowledge that I am the God of Jacob forever. And you will be my priesthood. And yes, they'll have access to me, but through you. In Ezekiel 37 and verse 27, so when we get back to Ezekiel, we'll be getting here. But let's just sort of pick this up because it aligns with Zechariah's scroll. Ezekiel 37, verse 27, my tabernacle, that is my dwelling place, where God will dwell when he comes to earth. He's going to have a dwelling place. My dwelling place, my tabernacle also shall be with them, not with everybody. I'm not going to be the God of everybody. I'm going to dwell with them. Yes, I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Zephaniah 3 and verse 17 says, the Lord your God in the middle of you is mighty. He's not in the middle of everybody. He's in the middle of you. The Lord your God in the middle of you is mighty. He will save. He's mighty to save. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He's going to destroy a lot of nations. He's going to ransom a lot of nations to free his people. And when he does this, he will rejoice over you. Not everybody. The tribes of the earth will mourn when he returns. But he will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. This is covenant love. He will joy over you with singing. How do we read these scriptures and ignore them, brethren? Better for us to understand them and then preach them and align our purpose with God's purpose. In Revelation 21 and verse 13, again, how do we just generalize this when we understand the plot line and that all the prophets from Moses from the beginning are saying the same thing? Revelation 21 and verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, this is the prophetic word. The dwelling place, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now, is it with men in general that all Gentiles, everybody, just he just dwells with everybody? Or is it in Jerusalem that he will be glorified? And the men spoken of here are the covenant community. That this is his priesthood. And yes, ultimately, all people will call him God. He's the true God. And all people of the earth will worship him and will be his people through the priesthood of the kingdom of priests, the covenant community, the physical kingdom of priests. We're just carrying out the whole operation to the very end. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And this, you have to read 21 and 22 very, very carefully to see that this distinction between Israel and the rest of the world, the rest of the peoples, it's a forever distinction. God says he'll be the God of Jacob forever. And so now even when God the Father comes down, there's still this distinction between Israel and everybody else. And yes, he's dwelling with the whole earth. But specifically, he's in Jerusalem, in the New Jerusalem, and dwelling with the people who have their dwelling places also, the New Jerusalem. And Gentiles from all over the world are welcome to come, and the gates will be open and worship and bring their gifts and bring their offerings. But there's a difference, and there's an eternal difference between those in the covenant community and the rest of the world. So his dwelling place will be with them, with men. And again, we've seen the scriptures that support this. And he will dwell with them in particular. And they shall be his people. They will be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And when we read further down, the Gentiles, the nations of those who are saved, are going to come with their offerings. Back to Zechariah 2 and verse 11. He says, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. So yes, many nations will repent and will acknowledge that they have inherited lies. They've been deceived. And they will acknowledge the true God of the whole universe as their God. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. By extension, through the covenant community. And I will dwell in the midst of you. So yes, they're going to be my people. They're going to repent. They're going to worship me. And they're going to come to the holy place with their offerings. But I'm going to dwell in the midst of you, being Judah. And you shall know, Judah, that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. There's a purpose God has here, and he's going to fulfill it. We'll just rush ahead here to Zechariah 8 and verse 20, just to see how God will be known throughout all the earth as dwelling in Jerusalem and dwelling with the Jews. Zechariah 8 and verse 20, thus says the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass, this is in the future, that there shall come people, that is Gentiles, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one, that is a Gentile inhabitant of one city, shall go to another Gentile city, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord. Let's make this a priority. Let's do this urgently, to pray before our God, to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, the true Lord. I will go also. Yes, many people, many Gentile people, and strong nations, powerful Gentile nations, who were persecuting the Jews, they're going to come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, not anywhere, not everywhere, in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, this is the thus saith the Lord, God says this, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the different Gentile languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God, the true God, is with you. What do we do with these verses? Do we just say, oh, well, Jew really means Christian, and this is just talking about Gentile Christians? Or when we put the whole body of God's word together, is it clearly telling one singular story, showing the will of God? In Psalm 22 and verse 27, and again, I covered this in my sermon on Sabbath, Spirit of Prophecy, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto Jehovah, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before you. They're all going to accept God, but he's going to be specifically in the dwelling place of Jerusalem. And he's going to be the God of the covenant community. He'll be their God and they'll be his people. And the whole world will come to acknowledge this. For the kingdom is the Lord's and he is the governor among the nations. In Exodus 12 and verse 49, Moses wrote, one law, it's the same law, shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger, the Gentile, that sojourns among you. So this law was meant for Gentiles as well. One law for everybody. Once the Gentiles acknowledge the primacy of Israel. Back to Zechariah 2 and verse 12. And the Lord shall inherit Judah. The Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land. How do we read around this? This is clearly prophecy for the end time. It hasn't happened yet. And when it happens, when the Lord returns, what is his inheritance? The Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Search the scriptures to see if these things are so. In Psalm 135 and verse 4, he says, for the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. So these people are going to be in the promised land, And God in particular is going to be in Jerusalem. His dwelling place will be in Jerusalem, and the tribe of Judah will be his inheritance, and he's chosen all the tribes of Jacob. And the Gentiles are going to acknowledge he's the God of Jacob forever. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 16, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. So Israel just is set apart from the beginning. The Lord of hosts is his name. In Zechariah 12 and verse 6, and we'll get there in a few weeks, in that day will I make the governors of Judah in particular. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood. They're going to be supernaturally empowered. And like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about. And these people are going to be so devastated that whoever's left is going to acknowledge we've inherited lies. God is the God of Judah. The Jews shall devour all the people, all the Gentile people that have been surrounding them on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. It sounds unbelievable, and it's going to sound even increasingly unbelievable as we see the future unfold. But God has declared, nope, they're going to dwell in Jerusalem. They're going to thrive. Children will be in the streets singing. Old men will be safe. They'll be walking with a cane because of their age, and nobody's going to trouble them. That's the future of Jerusalem. Last verse in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13. Be silent, O all flesh, Gentile flesh in particular. Silence. Stop your Allahu Akbar and all this nonsensical garbage. Just stop it. Be silent, O all flesh, before Jehovah, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Now there's no confusion. Now it's clear to the whole world, first of all, that God does exist. Secondly, that he's the God of Judah and Israel. And thirdly, that he actually dwells on earth, that he dwells in Jerusalem. Listen to Zephaniah 3 and verse 8. Therefore, wait you upon me, says the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation. And what we're seeing in the world today is the nations galloping into God's indignation because of how they treat the apple of his eye. My determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And remember, Zechariah tells us he's jealous for Jerusalem. He has a deep passion for Jerusalem. And all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. In Psalm 46 and verse 10, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And we could just add, from Jerusalem. Isaiah 40 and verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. If you're familiar with Handel's Messiah, many people sing this. They don't fully appreciate what they're singing, but it's beautiful music. The glory of Jehovah shall be revealed. It's hidden right now, but it's going to be revealed. And all flesh, all the Gentiles shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So again, we'll just read the last verse of chapter 2 of Zechariah, of this vision that Zechariah received as a real encouragement to the Jews. And yes, it was partially fulfilled in Zechariah's day, but the ultimate fulfillment of this is yet ahead of us. Be silent, O all flesh. Stop it. Be silent, O all flesh, before Jehovah, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. And with that, we say amen, amen. Thank God for his word. Let's understand his word, search the scriptures, see if these things are so. Then let's conform our will to his. We serve a mighty, mighty God. Good night, brethren.